let's sing a song or two. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, it's been a bit of a change. I suppose the only thing we need is snow, and we'd have had all the weather that we could possibly have in a year. But I thank you for the life and health and strength to walk through it and drive through it and just get through it. Please bless our time here this evening, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us, for the great work and the great devices that you set in motion 6,000 years ago, Lord. And for your word, for your son Christ Jesus, for being there for us at any time of the day or night. Lord, for the Holy Spirit, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. For the greatest of purposes, Lord, and the best of jobs. Please bless us and watch over us, Lord, as we spend this time in your presence. And please, Lord, please minister to us during this time. We're here for our daily bread, Lord. I'm sure we all had a good breakfast or a good lunch and maybe even a good tea. Maybe we're looking forward to a good tea. But Lord, that's the bread. Man does not live by bread alone, Lord. Please give us a wee nugget or two from your word this evening. And I pray that it would be a help to us. We love you and praise you. Pray you too for all those that are setting this time aside to worship and praise you, to read your word and to study. And I pray, Lord, it would be a blessing too. Help us always, Lord, to honour you and to consider you. And Lord, I pray a good hand upon each one of us this evening. We love you and thank you. And we leave these things at your feet, Father. Please grant them according to your will. Amen. Amen. Let's take our wee books this evening. And let's turn to number 5 in the wee books. Number 5 in the wee books is The Lord's My Shepherd. Lord's my Will, it's because we have the same rugged good looks. winning sense of humour, sparkling personality. Amen. John chapter 10, 42 verses are probably some of the best scriptures in the Bible, many of whom were instrumental in taking me from the pew to the pulpit. And if they could do that for me, who knows what they could do for you. John chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. If your Bible's a red letter Bible, that means all these red words are the quoted words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And they weren't recorded just for a laugh. They were recorded for you. This is God's love letter to you this evening. Pay particular attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, see what I mean? He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that's talking about you and me, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone them, and Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, For good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken,
Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Amen. I love verses 27, 28, and 29, and they take a great burden off of a soul. Just to know that no matter what happens to you in this life, that your soul is safe and secure in God's hands. Amen. All right. Just want to remind you again about the little blue prayer lists. Please take one. And please remember the Huddleston family at this time, if you would. There's the husband of the family passed away there. He had, I think it was a brain tumour or a brain aneurysm, and he passed away. Please do pray for the family at this time. Everything else is on that little prayer list. If you love the Lord, take one of them home, and even just once in a week, just call the names of all of those folks out and into the halls of heaven, into the ears of God. And who knows, but that could be the day that a heart would be softened, and with their name being called, and God could send a visiting angel, whether it be you or somebody else, just to bring a word in time to make a whole difference in somebody's lives. And I can guarantee you that there's more lost people in that than there are saved people. Please do pray for them. There's a lot of sick people who would ask that you would pray for Steve and for Pat. Steve's not keeping very well, and he has continual angina attacks pretty much every day. And Pat has her work cut out for looking after him, so please do pray for her too. Pray for his family, that he get an opportunity to speak to them. He has a brother, Keith, and he has three children. I think it's Sam and Craig and Andrea. Please do pray for them. And I know it's his heart's desire that he would see his family saved, so please do remember. Other than that, Ling is travelling in London, so is Frank. Due to be back here on Tuesday, we look forward to seeing them on Wednesday, and well, everybody else as well. Good news is, anybody got any thanks? Anybody thankful for anything? Good, I'm glad to hear it. Anything you'd like to share?
Billy from back in.
Back pain relief. Back pain relief. What about you, Colin? Anything you're thankful for?
Well, getting back into employment, I'd say, would be.
I'm not thankful for anything either. Nobody asks me, and I'm not thankful either. I hate having to give God thanks for all the things that he's done for me, because it's not like he deserves it or anything. You know, like, what's God ever done for me? Goodness gracious. Steve used to say, for all of our blessings and thanks, and I think it's a thing we will never realize, and I've mentioned it before, and it came to me. It's amazing the number of sermons that actually came out of swinging a hammer and cutting bits of plastic tubing and this, that, and the other. And I got to thinking about something as simple and straightforward as being able to turn a tap and have water in your house. And I thought, you never think about that. You just take that. Oh, everybody deserves running water. Everybody deserves central heating. Everybody deserves hot food. But you have no idea the amount of work it takes to get that into a house and not destroy the house on the way in. Pipes needing cut, the water needing cut off, the soakings that people have had, the valves, the cuts, the thinking, the way you have to cut, to drill holes through beams and walls and do this, that, and the other. That's a crazy amount of work. Most of us will never see it. And we all take it for granted that if you want water in the house, all you got to do is turn the tap. And that's the way salvation is. And that's the way God is in our lives. We take so much for granted. And God has done so much and he's laid the foundation for so much in our lives, and we take it for granted. And we ought to count our blessings. We'll sing that one at the end of the service or at some stage, but we really ought to. Blessings. Care of Steve. There we go. Anybody else got anything else? Have you ever heard David King since? No. Neither have I. That's grand. Pray for David and the family as and when. Pray for Will. We miss him tonight. For Ling and Frank. For Pat and Steve. And pray for all of those that have slipped and slid. Pray they get restored before it's too late and their lives are wrecks and bankrupts and destitute. I have seen far too many people leave Bethel over the years, and not one of them has gone on to better things. Not one. So I pray, please. I'm not saying I'm the best preacher in the world, but the Bible said to me, exhort and remind and tell people about everything that's in the Bible often, because we forget really, really quickly. And if you do this, you'll be a good servant of God. And when folks want to go to a church where they're not encouraged or challenged or reminded to walk more closely with God, this is what happens. Standards fall off. People forget what God expects of them. People forget what they can actually do with God on their side. And lives are just a little bit less ordinary. They're less without God. Stick the course. Hang in there. God has never let anybody down, ever. Never let anybody down you can depend on. I think it's in Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's a promise from God to you. You will do that. Anyway, please do remember that. Don't forget to take a wee blue prayer list. Your weeks are definitely not that busy that you can't be spending time calling names out to God. Please do it. People are depending on you. Please remember Norman and me. We will be working very hard. I thought this morning, looks like we'll get those windows in this week, but if it's going to be doing that next week, that would be a mug's game. Anyway, we'll be working here next week, so please do pray for us. In the meantime, let's bow our heads and we'll have a wee word of prayer. Lord, so much going on in the world, Lord, I just thank you that you're there, and I thank you, Lord, that even with all of the uncertainty and fear that governments and TV stations and radio and internet and all this would like to spread amongst people, I'm thankful, Lord, I can put my hand upon your word, upon you, the solid rock. And you haven't moved. Not in all the years that people have been trusting on you. There's not one thing that has caused a wobble or a tremble. You have always remained sure and fair. You've always been there bringing the same message, and I thank you for it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the greatest of purposes, Lord, the seeking and saving of lost souls. I thank you for that. And I thank you for the people that we've met along the way, for the lessons learned, for the lives touched, for the people given opportunities. I thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray you, Lord, especially for the Huddleston family this evening, as they grieve the loss of a father and a husband, maybe even a grandfather too, but please do pray for them. Please, Lord, put your good hand upon the Huddleston family at this time. I know there are others that are grieving, and I know there are others that are cast down, and I pray your good hand under their arms, Lord, and if they love you, that you would comfort and strengthen, and if they don't, Lord, that you would show them another way and a better way. Show us another way and a better way. I pray you too for our leaders, for Boris Johnson, for Joe Biden, about the only two people in this world that would have been able to stand up against the likes of communism and the wickedness that is rife in every hand. I pray, Lord, please, that you would greatly oppose them whenever they're set on mischief and trouble, and that you would bless them, Lord, when they're doing the right thing. Because we can see, Lord, it's mostly opposition at the moment. Please bless your children, Israel.
Please protect them, and please, Lord, I pray, help us, your children, those that are saved, are trusting you for their eternities, to learn and to grow and to shine brighter in this dark, dark world. We just love you and thank you, and we pray, Lord, for a safe return for Ling and Frank, for Steve and Pat's health, and a portion of grace and healing for them. Pray you too, Lord, for Will this evening, that you would set him back on his feet. And Father, that you would broaden the borders of Bethel. Thank you for the opportunity to do the work that we've done. I pray for the work that still needs to be done. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We leave these things at your feet and pray that you would grant these in our private prayer requests according to your will. Love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Well, let's just sing Count Your Many Blessings. It's in the big fat hymn book there. I don't know what number it is. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to revivals yet. I was just taking a moment there and to find the notes. Let's try 400. It's not 414. It's 413. And we'll stand as we sing. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand and make a joyful noise. This is our opportunity to praise God this week. Might as well start the week the way you intend to continue on. Stand up for Jesus. Exchange your hymn books for your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 if you would this evening. Luke chapter 2, and I would like to take a little while, a little bit of your time this evening and speak on the subject of our needs. Luke chapter 2, I want to read the first 20 verses and want to speak on the subject of our needs. Luke chapter 2 is one of those chapters of the Bible, a bit like Matthew chapter 1, that gets more mileage around about Christmas time. But the Word of God is there to be opened in any page at any time of the year, and you can read it and study it and think about it and memorize it, and you can preach it any time. We're going to have a look at it today. Luke chapter 2,
beginning at verse number 1. This is the word of God, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. Thank you for your attention there. Verse number 14 is our text this evening. And we want to spend a little bit of time thinking on the subject of our needs. Now, let's have another wee word of prayer and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, please be our guide as we spend this time in your word. Please open our understanding. Please answer our prayer requests. Please, Lord, help us to grow. Just thank you for watching over us, and for your long-suffering and patience towards us. For your ongoing, Lord, forgiveness and cleansing and refreshing for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would be one of our number this day. We love you and praise you, and pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts and minds, and sift the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls across the world, even at this time. Give them pause for thought, and let them consider their eternity. Please work in the hearts and minds of the folks in Londonderry, Lord, and help them, Lord, I pray. Direct them to the foot of the cross. Let us see many souls saved before it's ever too late. We love you and thank you, Father. We leave these things at your feet. Please grant them according to your will. Amen. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And we're speaking on the subject of our needs. I know we know this story. This is the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And FYI, if you ever see a nativity scene that has three wise men meeting up with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the manger, it's wrong. It's historically and technically wrong, because Jesus was a toddler whenever the wise men met him, and we know that because we read about it this morning in the Word of God. It was the shepherds, probably the lowest of the low, that met with him, and it didn't make a big fuss, because whoever listens to the people that are out, that are, their job is so important that they're literally separated from society and made to sleep outside in all weathers. But it was the shepherds that were called. The lowest of the low came to visit the greatest of gods that had made himself the lowest of the low. They worshipped him and they praised him, but more than that, they got to hear in that one little verse there, verse 14, our needs. Our needs are all fulfilled in that one little verse. It's a little bit like what we really need each day is meat, potatoes and vegetables, or fish, potatoes and vegetables. We need protein, we need carbohydrates, and we need whatever it is, vitamins that the vegetables provide, and the roughage, and all this stuff. We need that. We were talking about food this morning. That's the stuff we need. What we want, however, is normally a sugary, nutty cereal with lots of maybe chocolate milk, a cup of who knows what, tea. That might be the best that it gets. Maybe it's a cup of, what was that stuff that was manufactured orange juice? Sunny Delight. Was that what it was years ago? That stuff was pure poison. It had more ingredients than Pringles. My goodness. And that's what people are sitting down to drink. And chocolate bars and, I was going to say, even curries, which I've done myself, and slices of pizza. People want junk. You don't see children lining up in the kitchen to say, Mommy, you'll give me some of your mashed potatoes and cabbage. Give me some of your pork chops. No. But they will line up and say, Mommy, we want to go for a Happy Meal to McDonald's for chicken McNuggets and a Coke and their lovely, healthy, unhealthy fries. And you know what? That's what people do. And I know, I laugh at it. We're all guilty of it. We might look at people, even in the Bible, and say, oh, I am glad that we're not like those people. Do you remember that man that stood in the synagogue and said, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, like this publican, this tax collector? We stand like that many times and say, that's the olden days. People used to do those things, but we're far above them now. We're not really. We haven't changed one bit. The only thing now about sin is that it's marketed, it's repackaged, it's legalized, it's made acceptable, and people will do it without giving it a second thought. Sadly, it's only whenever you separate yourself from the constant din and nonsense and drivel of the world that you even ever have an inkling of what's really going on. This is what people need. We need to give glory to God, credit where credit's due. And we need that goodwill that God has extended towards men. We need his goodwill in our lives, and that goodwill is not totally realized in Jesus Christ, but that is the start of God's will in our lives, is trusting in Christ as our Savior. As the Bible says in Romans 10, for instance, how are people going to know the gospel except to be sent? How are they going to hear unless they hear from a preacher? There's a whole load of, like, the leg bones connected to the knee bone and the ankle bone and the toe bone. And basically people need to hear the scriptures. And that was one of the great victories that the devil had in this world. Removing the Ten Commandments from schools. Does anyone hear? Remember, they used to sing hymns in school of a morning, every morning. And there used to be a Bible verse read, or maybe one of the parables or something like that. That was read every morning. And everybody had an inkling of what God expected people, but now they don't. And the work is twice as hard. Because 30 and 40 years ago, a foundation was being laid for people to be saved. But that foundation was taken away. It's even taken away, I think, nearly in the courtrooms as well, because the Ten Commandments being removed from courtrooms, even the judges were convicted by the Ten Commandments. Because it says in Romans chapter 3 that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 53 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners. And God said, everybody needs to be saved. In fact, he went so far as to say he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, great verse of scripture. He wants everybody to come to repentance. That's God's will, that's his goodwill. And if you Having listened to the scriptures, the law will not save you, but it will show you that you need to be saved. If you listen to the scriptures and understand that God is a great and a holy and a clean and a pure God, and he resides in heaven, that he sent his son down to this world to take us up there, if we will let him, well then the decision is yours. Should I get saved? Live in heaven for the endless ages of eternity. In a new and a glorified body that will never be bothered by anything ever again. Except maybe the lost estate of those that are still lost around and about us in the thousand year reign. Or would you rather go to hell and be tormented forever and ever and ever for your rank stupidity and foolishness in rejecting literally a free gift. Jesus paid for it all. He doesn't ask you to do anything to get saved other than admit that you're wrong. Give up your pride. That's why it says repent and believe. It says that space in your heart that was taken up by sin, you have got to be so sick of it and so tired of it that you're prepared to rip it from you and throw it away like a cancer, because that's what it is. And in the space that leaves, the Holy Spirit can take up residence. The two can't live together. If after you get saved you sin, the Holy Spirit should convict you about that. You don't have to get saved, but you might have to go and apologize to God. You'll never lose your relationship. But if you keep being a bad child, you can lose your fellowship. Just like a child that is continually naughty, the parent is only going to get angrier and angrier and punish them more and more until maybe someday that Mommy will just say, well, you're not going out anymore, you're grounded. And that has happened, I am sure, to many a saved soul that refused to do what God said anyway. This is what we need. And us getting saved doesn't make God a better God. It certainly makes him a happier God. Because he said there's more joy in heaven over one that repents than the 99 that have no need for repentance that are saved already. And bear in mind, the day that you got saved, there was a party in heaven for you. The day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got that one thing that everybody spends lives and fortunes trying to get. The promise and the assurance of a home in heaven for the endless ages of eternity. You need that. Not only do you need to be saved, you need to know that you're saved. And you need to know that nothing and no one can take that away from you. That was in the verses that we read in John chapter 10. Our needs are not met by going to church. And when I say that, I mean a lost man can go to church every day of his life. And he goes most likely to tick a box and say, I was at church. God, I was at church on Sunday. Oh, I was at church on Sunday. Again, God. And when he gets to the judgment seat, he'll say to God, but God, I went to church every week of my life. Did you get saved? No, but I went to church every week of my life. Surely that has to count for something. It depends which church you go to, because some of them don't even pretend to preach the gospel. Going to church is not going to make you any more a Christian than going to McDonald's will turn you into a Big Mac and fries with a double Coke. You'll certainly, maybe, get to sit in a holy building. You'll certainly get to look at a guy with a petticoat on the outside of his dress and his shirt turned back to front. It's true, I've seen it. My old minister used to have a big, is it a cassock? Is it the big black cassock? And then the white petticoat thing over the top of it and his collar back to front. And do you know what that ignorant gulpin said to my brother? You don't have to get saved. You don't have to worry about that. I have no compunction calling these guys out because that's what they are. We need to be saved, and not only that, we need to attend God's house. And no matter where you are, you could be in gold country. You could be standing in the stream that they pan for nuggets of gold. And the gold could be washing around your feet.
And guess what? If you don't actually take your gold pan and stick it in the mud and sift it through, you're not going to find any gold. And so when you come to church, if you don't come with an inquiring mind, you won't find anything.
Although, there have been times that I have come to church and I have come under extreme duress. And I do mean that. First time I came to this church, I sat at the back in a leather jacket, beat up jeans and trainers, just to see if anybody would say anything to me.
Oh, you're not dressed properly for church.
And many times I came after that, I was in a rotten mood, I was in foul form, but I said, I just lost 10 years of my life looking for the right church to go to, and I'm going to church. God, do something with me, help me. And by the time I got through a few of the songs, I thought, you know what? I don't even feel bad. And I didn't even notice that dark cloud lifting off me. Because I went looking for God and wanting Him to do something to help me. And do you know what? I needed that. It's not like a drug I needed. I literally needed to keep my head screwed on from one end of the week to the other. In fact, each day. And any day that I don't get a bit of church, i.e. the Bible, a bit of prayer time, I miss it. And I get weaker as a Christian because of it. It's not just a matter of I need it, we need it. We need to sing. We do. I am sure each one of us has heard some of the most wicked songs on the radio in our days. Played them maybe on LPs or CDs. LPs are the big plastic discs and CDs are the little plastic discs. Or the tapes. The little plastic boxes. And we whistled them and hummed them and we thought they were great songs. Did you ever go back and listen to some of them or read the words in some of those songs as a saved person? I remember being sick, sore and sick, tired of the TV. I came in one night after church, was drinking tea and eating toast, and zipping through the channels as I did, zip, 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 looking for something interesting to put in an hour or two before bed. I turned on to RTE, good old RTE. And RTE had an advertisement on national TV offering tarot card reading. And I thought, I don't believe that. So zip, zip, zip around the channels again. That's back when there were like 7 channels. I got to channel 4 and there was a dating program on. And it was a homosexual dating program. I thought, that's it. I pulled it up the aerial lead out of the TV. I thought, that was that. And I never gave it a second thought. I had no end of VHS tapes. And I think there might even have been a few DVDs back in the day. No end of them. Watched whatever I wanted to watch. That was that. But the aerial was out of the back of the TV. And I walked into my work one day. And instead of just hearing this song and whistling along and thinking that's a nice little tune and it's a merry little song, I actually listened to the words. And it was a song called Sex on the Beach. And I thought, they are playing that on national radio. And little children are hearing that that is normal. But 2 weeks before that, I hadn't noticed. Because I was so engrossed with the programming that the BBC and ITV were delivering to the masses. I needed for that TV to be gone. I needed for that filth just to be out of my line of sight. I needed to be thinking on other things other than homosexuality and occultism. My goodness. Whenever you get saved, that's an end and it's also a beginning. As far as getting to heaven and doing enough to get there, that's done. Jesus finished it. But it's the beginning of your life in this world. It's the beginning of a whole new set of things that you and I need.
When you get saved, you become a new creature. Instead of going to hell and the lake of fire, you're now going to heaven. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, nobody can take that away from you. That actually says, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. That's what Jesus said. And then he says about his Father, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then he went bonkers. Oh, how can you say that? Well, it's because I am the Son of God. And if you read on, you'll find that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit on the inside to the day of redemption, just like Noah's Ark, sealed on the inside and sealed on the outside. No matter what's going on inside, it can't affect the integrity of the ark. No matter what's going on the outside, it can't affect the integrity of the ark. But it's the same with you and your salvation. You can let the maintenance of your Christian life go to the dogs and live the most miserable life on this earth. You can miss every opportunity. You can forego every promise, every assurance, every comfort, every strengthening. You can do that. Because that's an option you as a Christian have. Or you can take God at his word and accept all the things that you need. I don't know about you folks, but I am in the unfortunate stroke fortunate position that I'm over 50. I've been doing something right for 50 years. I was going to say, that's, strictly speaking, that's not true. Whatever I was doing for about 50 years nearly killed me about 2 years ago, but that's neither here nor there. And guess what? Ordinary vitamins don't seem to hack it anymore, and I need over 50 vitamins. Because my body just doesn't absorb them like it used to. And the quality of food in this day and age is atrocious. It is so farmed, it is so forced, it is so lacking in flavour and in substance and in all of the vitamins literally that we need. And so I have to take over 50 vitamins. That's the word of God for the Christian. Oh no, he's going to talk about memorizing the Bible and reading the Bible and studying the Bible again. I want to tell you something, friends. I remember losing one or two discussions. If you want to put points value on them, I lost them because of my ignorance of the Bible 10 years ago when we were in Galilee. And someone said to me, well, if Adam and Eve only had two sons, Cain and Abel, where did he get his wife? I thought, that's a good question. I have no idea, but I'll tell you what. I'll go and find out and I'll come back and tell you. I was saying on the way home, I was saying, Lord, don't you be making a liar out of me here now. You'll have to show me where that is in the Bible. And so I opened it at the Bible and said, and Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. That's awful. Now there's only one extra person. Where did he get his wife? And then you read on a little bit. And it says something incredible, like Adam lived for 929 years. And he had sons and daughters. He said, you mean to tell me Cain married his sister? Oh, that's awful. That gives me even the heebie-jeebies thinking about it. You have to remember that was brought in because we're a genetic dead end. That's where we are in the grand scheme of things. Back in Bible times, a generation or two after coming from a body that was designed to live forever, that didn't matter. But now it does. It can cause all sorts of birth defects and things like that. And so we have built it into our society to make that not only a taboo, but it's a necessary means of allowing the next generation to live long and healthy lives. I thought, that's cool, God, thank you for that. And so I went back and told him the next week. And I had found that as long as I keep reading the Bible and saying, God, what about that? And he keeps showing me because he's as good as his word. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. He's as good as his word. He gives me what I need. I have never lost a discussion with anybody. I remember back whenever they used to do the gay pride marches, and there was a whole hullabaloo about the sex club on John Street.
And I got to speaking with John Donaghy or Donnelly, one of the guys that was heading up the local Rainbow Project. Which one looks after the cats and the dogs? Rainbow Centre. It was the Rainbow Project. And I said, I'm more than happy to talk to you. I'll even come in and chat to you. I don't mind. You're not my enemy. Never once got an invitation. And I'll tell you how bad it was. And how wicked the preachers are in this day and age. One instance where my claim to fame is to be on the Nolan Show. About 12 years ago, this young fella was having a tough time about being homosexual. My name was out there and I got invited for tea. I thought, I'm going to enjoy my tea with Nolan. So it was this fellow was there. There was a Presbyterian minister there who worked in the Union Theological College, so he's supposed to know his onions. Then there was the son of the wee fellow that was a homosexual and getting a tough time was there. And the questions rolled around and I said this, that and the other. And I said, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong and it doesn't matter how you want to pretty it up, it's just not good for you. And he said to me, well, but what's your opinion? And I said, I believe that homosexuality is wrong and it's not good for you, and that's why the Bible says so. He says, but what do you believe? I says, I'm allowed to believe what the Bible says. It's a free country. My biggest enemy at that table was the Presbyterian minister. Would you believe that? Didn't like the King James Bible being used. Imagine that. It's no surprise that Jesus' biggest enemies were the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious men. In the face of even a man as learned who was making a fortune from spinning yarns to young men and even to young women that were going to be leading the next generation of people supposedly to the foot of the cross, he was nothing but a liar and a charlatan. And the word of God stands by itself and we need it. If I was to have a discussion with you about the Bible, I might be able to turn your tail if I was, turn you on your head if I was that way inclined. If I wanted to confuse you, if I wanted to cause you trouble, spiritual trouble, I would probably have the knowledge to do it. I don't want to do that. There's no point in me doing that. There was a man that came to Jesus one day. Jesus had been on a bit of a diet. Haven't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. The man said to Jesus, he says, if you're so hungry, why don't you turn those stones into bread? You know who that man was, don't you? That was Lucifer. Is this the man that caused the nations to tremble? That means no man, not even the devil, can pluck you out of God's hands. He said, why don't you turn the stones into bread and satisfy your hunger? What did Jesus say to him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As much as the boiled egg and toast that you had, or the fry that you had, the cereal that you had, or the nothing that you had, we need the word of God. It's not just nice, and it's not just for me, because I'm a minister. Each one of us needs a diet of the Word of God. I talked earlier on about how my body doesn't work as well as it used to, and I need these vitamins. If I want to remain at peak health, quit laughing, Mr. Wilson, this is as peak as I get. This is as peak as I get at the moment. I need that. I eat my meat. I eat my veg, I eat my carbs, I drink my water, have a couple of cups of tea in the day, most of them around that table in the back of the church. And if I didn't have that, I wouldn't be well. That's the stuff that tends to my physical body. But the bit that tends to the spiritual part of me needs the Word of God every bit as regularly.
Someone once said or coined the phrase, 7 days without Jesus makes 1 week. Did you ever hear that? 7 days without Jesus makes you weak. And we need it. There's so much going on in this world. So much fear. So much bad information. Norman and I have many of this discussion about it. You would expect the governments of the free world to be toeing the line and doing the right thing. Those countries that were founded in Christian principles. Oh, goodness gracious me. They're as wicked as all get out. At least you know with Mr. Putin that he is a bad guy. And Xi Jinping, that he is out and out wicked. Our governments pretend to be good guys and they're robbing us blind. And anyway, it's not a political discussion. I'm not campaigning for the supreme ruler of Northern Ireland or anything. But if I am, can I count on your votes? I'm not really. We need something that we can put our hands on and know that it's not going to be taken away from us tomorrow. You know what it says about Jesus in the book of Hebrews? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Do you see the comfort that people had when they walked and talked with Jesus 2,000 years ago? That comfort is still there for you and me. And you know why it is? Because we need it. There's no comfort to be had in the world. Whatever you can lay your hands on, whatever you can invest in, type into a computer, whatever, that can be gone like that. And someday it will. And people will be in such a state of disarray because the foundation of their worlds is gone. It'll be easy, mate. The Antichrist will come in and sweep most of the world away with him. But God has given us a comfort. And God has given us a solid rock. And I was, as I was thinking on this and reading it, did you know God has given us water as a solid place to stand? And if God calls you out into something that seems to be impossible and other people are saying no, but God's called you, go. Be like Peter. Safest place in the world was on the water, in the middle of one of the biggest storms ever, because God called them to be there. Remember that? Even now, I can almost see Peter said, Lord, if that's you, call me to you and I'll come to you in the water. And the other guys are going, what? And he steps out, he's over the side of the boat and away, and they're trying to catch him, and all they do, you know, the fingertips just touch the end of his garments and he's gone. Safest place in the world is in the den of lions when God calls you to be faithful and true when all the rest of the world is turning away from Jesus. And God can reach down. There's no place on the earth and the moon or Mars or floating around this world in a tin can with fresh air that God can't put his finger on somebody. Speak to them. Call them home. Sort them. Convict them. Comfort them or strengthen them. We need it. There's a lot of people seek comfort in the tarot card readings. I used to look for things like that. I was heavily involved in the occult before I got saved. I nearly ended up taking my own life. It's that wicked and that stupid and that believable. And all I had to do was read the Word of God, and I would get all the fortune telling that anybody could ever need. I would find out that if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell in the lake of fire, and God threw a live one in Luke 16 just so we could find out for ourselves, the rich man, the only man that could. This is what's going on in hell right now. He related the story, the rich man, Lazarus, and Abraham. Well, it wasn't good. For the man that had forsaken Christ as his Savior. It was not good at all. Fully aware, fully awake, forever burning, never dying, suffering through an awful heat every moment of every day for the endless ages of eternity until he's called before the great white throne of judgment and then fired into the lake of fire forever. That's no way to be, friends. God gives us so much.
started telling the future in the Bible before people even asked the future. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain and Isaac said, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb. He will provide himself as a lamb and provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice," which he did. That's a forerunning of Jesus Christ being our Savior. When Joseph was sold into slavery, little did people know, little did he know that in his faithfulness, he would be used as a great picture of Jesus Christ. When Noah took the axe to the first of the trees, he didn't know that he was going to be an example that would build the ark of salvation for mankind in the same way that Jesus Christ would come to be. When Nehemiah prayed and asked for the restoration of Israel, did he know that he was going to be used by God to restore Israel, to start the fire the starter pistol that would start the countdown to Jesus riding into Jerusalem 483 years later? When Daniel received those prophecies, was it going to be 10 years down the line, 80 years down the line, or 1,000 years down the line? But all those things are in there, and God even gave us things to look out for. Look out for a time when we can destroy all flesh. We've been able to do that for about 60 years. Look out for a time when Israel becomes a nation. That was 70-something years ago. My dad remembers that. Look out for a time when knowledge is greatly increased. Would you go and Google that for me, please? The Bible says, look out for a time when knowledge is greatly increased. And what do people say when they want to know something? Would you Google that for me, please? I wasn't picking on you, I just happened to be looking at you whenever they said it. Look out for a time when images can be given life. And yet we watch. I watched a couple of wee girls walking today, walking like this here, laughing away at their phone, literally waiting for them to walk down a manhole out onto the road or trip over something stupid. Watching these little images being given life, that's in the book of Revelation. And it will be used by the Antichrist. It's here. I'm going to let you into a little secret. Whenever I was about 10 or 15, there was a TV police drama about this cop from the future, and he had a supercomputer in his pocket. And I remember him one time trying to look round a corner, and this is what he did. He stuck the edge of the supercomputer out and he looked on the screen of the supercomputer to see what was going on round the corner, and I thought, wouldn't that be cool? And we're all running around with one now. Knowledge is greatly increased, and that same verse talks about men running to and fro across the earth. And we do that every day. We don't even think about the things that we do that are actually fulfilled prophecy. When the Lord comes back, it says every eye will see him. And yet we think, oh, how would that be possible? And you ring your friend in America. How would it be possible for every eye to see Jesus? Have you any idea? Says you, as you use a global communications network to speak to someone in America. These things are all in the Word of God. Even guys like me that stand behind pulpits and they say, oh, no, we don't want to speak on Revelation. We don't want to teach about the rapture. I had a Protestant man tell me, a Presbyterian man tell me, oh, the rapture's a Catholic invention. And then I had a Catholic man up on Craigan tell me that the rapture was a Protestant invention. And I had to tell him, well, actually, it's Jesus' invention. Jesus says, you look out for all of these things. Because when you see all of these things converging, you will know that it's getting very close to the time when God says, what was that the time? Oh, but God literally does say, oh, was that the time? And says, right, everybody, it's time to come in. The Holy Spirit is lifted off the earth.
He that letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. And let means to restrain. And we're saved by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption. If the Holy Spirit's lifted off the earth, if you're saved, you go with it. You'll be gathered up into the air to meet with the Lord in the clouds. And be with him forever. 7 years in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. A great old time. Colin was talking about being out and having to wait for donkeys to get his food and it was half burned. That will not happen in the marriage supper of the Lamb. One of my biggest qualities about going out for food is that it's hot. Hot food and hot plates, and it stays hot. And one of my biggest things about tea, have you ever noticed how the first cup's always the best tasting cup? And I appreciate the tea, Christine, and I do take two cups and I do enjoy them, but the first cup is always the best cup. I used to always get the first one, and I had a crusty old uncle. Says, aye, boy, if you want that weak tea, you wait till everybody's had theirs and pour some water in those tea bags. Get yourself a cup of water and tea. Because the first cup's always the best cup. And then the next cup, you get it because you thought it'd be as good as the first cup and it's not. And you think, But in heaven, every cup of tea will be as good as the first cup. The food will be perfect. There'll be all sorts, your curries, your whatever, from pizzas, pastas. Not have to worry about being gluten-free or dairy intolerant. You can eat it until it's coming out of your ears. And enjoy every mouthful. Marriage supper of the Lamb, friends. There won't be Protestants are there. There won't be Catholics that's there, or Baptists, or Muslims, or Buddhists. It won't be Seventh-day Adventists, and it'll not be Jehovah's Witness. Do you know who'll be there? Saved souls. And it'll not just be saved souls that preach the gospel, it'll be saved souls. Everybody gets there that trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you see, when that rapture's going on, all the things that God said would happen up until this point have happened. They have. Israel's a nation, that's the biggest one. That's just bonkers crazy. A country completely reconstituted from nothing. It happened against the odds. Nobody wanted it to happen. The Germans did their best to make sure there were no Jews left alive anywhere. Even Britain blockaded Israel and the Jews from getting back in there. And they're paying for that now. That is a great sign of a departure from following God's word. And that is the biggest mistake Britain ever made. The Americans, they weren't that kind to them either. These things have all happened. Just like the Bible said they would. Even the guys behind the pulpit, half of them's traitors. More than half of them's traitors. My own Presbyterian minister said you don't need to get saved. Remember Church of the Nazarene, which I think is an independent Methodist offshoot, had to attend a funeral there one time. For a little girl, came to the church and got saved in this church about 20 years ago. Christine. She was run down by a car out by Arden of Brockie. She ran out just where your other house is. She ran out that when it was still a field and she ran straight into a car and it caught a hold of her and dragged her along the road. Killed immediately. That was a sad day. Her funeral was in Nazarene Church, I think it was, somewhere heading towards Portobello. Full of kids. I think the whole school was there. And that lying, cheating, good-for-nothing, slack-minded, compromising minister never once mentioned the gospel, never mentioned that Christine went to heaven. And I said to him, did you not know Christine was saved? He says, I never knew that. What was he doing? Sleep at the wheel of a bus. Full of people that he's responsible for. We live in the days that the Lord spoke up. We live in the days when people are selfish. Out and out selfish. So selfish, in fact, that people believe that the very threads of reality should warp and reweave themselves about what they want. Where a little boy can stand up and say, I'm a girl.
I am going to have to, unfortunately, inform you that your chromosomes in every single cell in your body say otherwise. Oh, but I feel it. Your feelings aren't that important. And will not change. What did God say? If you can't even turn one of your hairs white or black, if you can't add a foot to your stature, a cubit to your stature and make yourself taller, why are you doing this? Why do you worry about those other things? You can't do those things. You are what you are. You take the cards you're dealt and you play the best hand that you can, and if you refuse to play, well, you'll just be left behind. That's the way people are now. I want, I need, I feel is more important than the law and the word of God. And sadly, this is the day where many are on the broad low road that leads to destruction because of that. We don't need patted in the back. We don't need, what's the word? Is it validated where we are? We need the truth. And we need it shown to us in a loving, gentle, and powerful way. And that's what the word of God offers us. That's what God offers us. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, one of the greatest opposers of the gospel, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I am not ashamed either. And that power, it's there. It's like a pack of Duracells. That Bible's like a huge big copper top battery. And what do we know about them? They last longer. You can actually recharge them. I have a recharger that'll recharge Duracell batteries. And you can get 3 or 4 turns out of them before they leak everywhere and destroy everything that we're sitting on. But I'll tell you what else they are. They're absolutely no use unless you plug them into something. No use whatsoever. They're no use sitting in the packet. They're only any good when you plug them into your TV or your mouse or your remote or your toy or whatever it is. They are used to power, and that word of God is no good unless it's plugged into your heart. It's made a very part of your being. In fact, that's what Jesus said. The unfortunate thing is, just a few verses on down the line, people said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who's going to want to take time to learn the scriptures? Who's going to want to take time to make it so much a part of their life that they don't know where God ends and they start? Who don't want to do that? That's the time that people walked away. And Jesus said to Peter, as Peter approached him, Peter, are you going too? And Peter said, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what we need. If we are wrong, we don't need to be told we're right. That just messes with people's heads. That's just stupid. If we are wrong, we need to be shown that we're wrong. Not like, you're wrong and I'm right. That really works well with people. That would work with brothers or sisters. You're wrong. I'm right. No, you're wrong. And then the next thing you know, there's hair pulls and fists are flying and nips and kicks and this, that and the other. God doesn't do that. God says, look, I love you. The Bible also says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is where you're wrong. But more than that, this is how you get it right. That's what the Word of God shows us. And if you will take the time, it'll make a difference in your life. It really will. If the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, why would you not want it working in your heart and in your mind? Why would you not want to, whenever bad things are going on around and about you, be thinking on good things? Like even when you go into Tesco's, you walk past the mag rack, and you have Gay Times, and you have
muscle and fitness, and you've naked men on the front and naked men on the front, and some of the other magazines you have naked women on the front. And this is supposed to be a family store, and this is supposed to be where moms and dads and boys and girls, they walk past and they're saying, well, there's toys, there's naked men, there's naked women, and there's us being encouraged to be homosexuals, lesbians, or transgender in a family store. That's everywhere. And I am afraid to have to tell you that the only way you're going to get scriptures everywhere is the scriptures that you take with you in your heart. The scriptures that rattle around in the back of your head. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Worth remembering. Romans 8:28 says, and this is the promise I want to leave with you, it'll all work out for the best. That's God's promise, comma, when you're saved and when you do what God asks you to do. You can do it his way. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, saved, to them that are the called according to his purpose, to them that are doing what God says. That's what we need. And I know there's a great push, and I'm going to quit here very shortly because I see we're marching over the time. There's a great push to achieve and to have your name written on something. I remember I always wanted, and I am young enough to remember the early shuttle launches. I was in grammar school, and it was my great ambition and desire to have something like Sputnik going bleep, 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 rotating around the earth with a little solar panel with my name on it in a vacuum, so it would never rust or die or fail, and it would be rattling around the orbit of the earth until the earth went up in flames. Then some fool brought in computers, and I was hooked. That was me. I was onto computers, and I have been ever since. The old PET, Commodore PET, RML 380Z, ZX81, Amiga, Commodore 64, BBC microcomputer, and then PCs, and I've been there ever since. Greatest thrills and the greatest satisfaction is to be had in contending for souls and doing what God asks you to do. Honestly. We talked earlier on about me watching Norman do a lot of work, and that's normally the way it works. Until it comes to lifting something, he says, right, Mark, it's like my old boss used to say, Mark, I need someone strong in the muscle and weak in the brain. Come on, you'll do. That's what he used to say to me. That's about me. Norman's the brains. I just lift stuff whenever he needs it done. And, excuse me. We take it for granted that everything will be okay. But it won't be unless we put our minds to it. And God has every single thing that we need wrapped up in his word. And it's there for you. It's there for you on a rainy day. It's there for you on a sunny day. It's the same whether you're on the top of the mountains or you're in the valley of despair. It's the same whether you're angry or whether you're jumping up and down with joy. It's the same whether you're married or single, rich or poor, white or black, English or non-English. It's the same. It's what mankind needs. It's what each person needs. And God has it all there for us. Should never take the word of God for granted, ever. It is the most important thing that has ever been delivered into the hands of any creature, anywhere in the universe. The word of God. It has everything that God has for us. And we need it, especially in these days. We need it. Stopping there. I could rattle on for a little bit, but see, the time is marching on.